Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Just as the omnipotent fiat of divine will causes life and light and love to come to an existence from a dark, formless, and empty world, the sure word of prophecy was simultaneously put in motion, which the only begotten Son of God would illuminate. The only begotten Son of God would illuminate a dark, ignorant, and sin-filled world to ultimately result in the earth having been filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In Psalms 119:30, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." As death came upon all through the sin of Adam, through the entrance of thy word would life be available to all who would come to the light of the truth through the face and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is written in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." 2 Corinthians 4:4. Unbeknownst to slumbering multitudes, our Creator's invitation to know the truth and be set free by it is intrinsically woven by His divine will throughout the entirety of the 66 books. Just as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, even so the preaching of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ illuminates the hearts of men. Luke 12:8. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The only begotten of the Father, his glory was his God-likeness. And note the connection of thought. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Verse 12. Power to become the sons of God. That is the power. That's the power that we seek, isn't it? What a marvelous thought that there could be such a power available to the weak, mortal, and dying sons of men. Power to become sons of God. Power to be filled with his glory. Power, like Jesus, to be full of grace and truth. Just to conceive of the divine beauty of a society of individuals who are full of grace and truth. Single-hearted mutual love of God and of one another. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." John 8:12. To his disciples, he said, "Ye are the light of the world." Matthew 5:14. And by saying this, he absorbs us into himself as parts of his divine golden lampstand, of which he is the central stem and reservoir. The oil of the lampstand is the pure spirit word. Psalms 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Our minds turn to Zechariah's lampstand and olive tree vision, but the oil gives no light till it is kindled by the zealous flame of love. The kindling of the flame comes from God. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. The law, or word of God, is the great record and manifestation of this love. From the moment that God said, "Let there be light," to the time that the true light said at the close of his last message, "I'm the bright and morning star. Behold, I come quickly." Revelations 22, 16 and 12. John says, "Life is light." 1 John 1, 4. "And he that loveth abideth in light." 1 John 2:10. The whole purpose is comprehended in that first fiat of divine omnipotence, "Let there be light." Genesis 1:3. "Let there be life. Let there be love. Let living beauty and grace spring forth from the silent, slumbering darkness." The light is not cold and abstract, but light is warm and personal, because it is life and love. So we are to keep the personal aspect ever before our minds, for therein lies the power to become the sons of God. We have doubtless all been deeply impressed, as we do our daily readings year by year, with the glory and beauty of God's word as summed up in Psalms 119, verse 7, "O how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day long." The living law, the living word. Let us accent the personal aspect. O how love I thy law. We love the law because it is God's law, because it leads us to him. It reveals him to us. It draws us to him. It binds us to him. It teaches us how to dwell in peace within the circle of his love and holiness. It is in this personal relationship, created by the loving acceptance of the law, that all its power lies. The truth is an intensely personal affair. God is personal. Jesus is personal. The brethren are personal. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See, therefore, the vital importance of personal fraternal love, intense, expanding, radiating love. It marks the difference between life and death. None of us liveth to himself, Romans 14:7. That is, not if we are really Christ. Love of the brethren must be a major aspect of our lives, second only to the love of God. For on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor, thy brother, as thyself. And loving the brethren is not just a passive, benevolent frame of mind. It must be an active, living force, seeking their welfare, desiring their company, drawing close to them in oneness of mind and oneness of heart and purpose, lovingly seeing in them, though perhaps in present feeble measure, as they too may see it in us, an earnest spiritual striving for perfection. The potential glorious sons of God, the whole purpose of God, is intensely personal. To surround himself with an intimate family of holy multitude of children, all knit inseparably together in the closest bonds of spiritual love, bound together by the knowledge that all in love have totally given their lives for each other. After the command and example of the great elder brother, "Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us," and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Are we just technically in the truth? Are we really a part of this strange, glorious enterprise that's going on in the earth today, a true, select, eternal nobility of all earth's generations, to lay down our lives for the brethren, as John says, we must, does not just mean to be prepared to die for them, although that is necessarily included, but much more. It means to wholly live for them as Jesus did, to yield the whole life to the service of Christ and his body. As Christ laid down his life for his friends, so we should lay down our life service to Christ and his body, as the bride yields her life to the bridegroom. Oh, how I love I thy law. The beauty of this 119th Psalm of tribute to the glory and life-giving power of the Word of God lies in the fact that herein we have a portrayal of the mind of Christ in his hours of meditation and prayer. Here again is the personal living aspect. He alone has lived and thought these thoughts in their deepest, fullest measure. To the extent that we follow him into the inner chambers of this marvelous palace of splendor, beauty, and light will be the extent in which we enter into his love. It is my meditation all the day. Psalms 119:98. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Natural wisdom and intelligence depend on things earthy, education and so forth. Spiritual wisdom depends on love and character, and to the degree the heart is turned to the light of the Word of God. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 11:25-26. We might be impressed by science and modern day technology, but the humblest saint in Christ has infinitely more true wisdom and knowledge than the wisest of the world. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God. Proverbs 9:20 and John 17:3. And then in Psalms 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. He had instruction and guidance for all the world. Was it of himself alone? Never man spake like this man. He hath done all things well. John 7:46, Mark 7:37. For thy testimonies are my meditation all the day. Verse 99 and 97 of Psalms 119. Thy testimonies are my meditation all the day. That was his secret of wisdom, and it must be ours. By nature we are but animal creatures, but the testimonies of God are spirit and divine life. How much this verse reveals to us of Jesus and the inner power that maintained the glorious radiance of the light of the Word made flesh. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Verse 100. Going a step further and deeper, we find this vital divine principle woven throughout Scripture. We shall often be struck with it if we are watching for it. The principle that spiritual understanding depends on the degree of endeavor that we have to walk in the holiness before God. The secret of God is with the righteous. Proverbs 3:32. David says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalms 25:9. Daniel's man clothed in linen said, none of the wicked shall understand. And Jesus himself gives the same divine rule. If any man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 7:17. Sometimes we are troubled and concerned by the conditions that arise in fellowship, when and where to draw the line and to make a stand for standards of the truth. But here's the answer. The meek will he guide. The meek will he teach. Who are we of ourselves that we should be able to judge rightly and others be astray? The meek he will guide. If he guide us, we cannot go wrong. If he guide us not, we cannot go right. A few he will guide, and his will shall be accomplished. Ye shall find me when ye shall seek for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. The seeking must be in the word and in prayer. All guidance lies therein. The light and the lamp is the word, when prayerfully studied and meticulously obeyed. Prayer is useless if we are not willing to serve and obey. The meek will he guide. Outside of the circle of divine guidance, what hope have we of finding our way? For it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. The knowledge and understanding of the light of the word is a progressive attainment of faith, working and building upon faith, faith upon faith, and love upon love. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face reflecting the glory of God, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As Paul goes on to say, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. We see how he goes right back to the first word of divine command. As God dissipated the heavy primeval darkness with the marvel of light, let there be light. And here at last, in the fullness of times, in the face of Jesus Christ, is the ultimate fruition of the promise, the word of promise. The light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not, of course, the ultimate fruition and breadth, for truly all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God in Habakkuk 2:14. But the ultimate in the height, the apex of the perfected manifestation in the face of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the image of God. Paul is particularly comparing the unveiled eternal glory in the face of Christ with the veiled and fading glory of the face of Moses, on which the Israelites feared to look. But there is more in this reference to the face of Jesus than that. The contrast is deep. Israel feared because they did not have love. Fear and love are as opposite as the divine separation that God has put between light and darkness, between the day and the night. Herein is bound all the inspiring and transforming personal attraction of divine love, the face of Jesus Christ, through which shone all the spiritual characteristics of the beauty of holiness. And herein lies the secret of the power that he gives men to become sons of God, which is the maintaining before the eye of faith of the vision of the glory of the face of Christ, seeing him looking with love. Seeing him looking with love upon us. Exchanging glances of inexpressible understanding and affection with him. Here is the power that overcomes the world. In Peter's dark hour, when in confused panic he denied his master, Jesus turned and looked upon him. Luke 22:61 is where that's found. The glance was enough to reawaken his fear-forgotten love and loyalty. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, and we hear no more fear or betrayal from Peter. But immediately after Jesus' ascension, a fearless standing up to the authorities, and thereafter a faithful, lifelong service, even unto suffering and death. But Paul immediately adds in this marvelous message of glory, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For 2 Corinthians 4:7, the issue must be clear. The utter earthiness of the vessel must be fully recognized before the divine transforming love can be poured into it. To fill it with the radiant glory of the light of the word, it must be clear that the glory is of God alone. There must be no self-glorying confusion of the vessel with the glory that fills it. Furthermore, the vessel must first be empty of self, cleared of all other contents, waiting in patient readiness for the time of the good pleasure of God to fill it with the Spirit word oil and use it as a lamp of glory. Of Jesus we are told that he emptied and humbled himself so that he might be a fit vessel for God's use as the light of the word. He made himself of no reputation and humbled himself. Philippians 2, 7 through 8. This is illustrated by the next verse of the Psalm 119, 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. So what is the evil way? The scriptures teach us that there are but two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And the way of life is very narrow, and that all outside it is the way of death. Have not we often pondered upon Christ's words concerning the sheep and goats at the judgment seat? The so sharp line of distinction between the righteous and the rejected. Come, you blessed, depart, you cursed. Matthew 25. The lesson is that it is all or nothing. It is black or white. There are no gray areas. We cannot be part-time Christadelphians. It's black and white. It is no light thing to aspire to be the sons of God, for example, throughout all eternity. We must be prepared to make tremendous adjustments in our lives from the animal world around us, for we do tread on holy ground. We are either completely Christ's in total heart and soul, or are we not his brethren at all? If we are, our love for and devotion to him will dominate our lives and shape our every act, because that is the very nature and power of genuine love. If we find that love for him does not motivate us in this manner, then we are not being made perfect in love, and we have not made contact with the divine power. We are not sufficiently exposing ourselves to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are therefore shivering in the darkness and the cold, deceived by a lifeless form of godliness rather than walking in the glory of the living sunshine of his love. I've refrained my feet from every evil way. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Love not the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Romans 7:18, Galatians 5:19, 1 John 2:15. What are the things of the world that make up the great godless way of death? The evil way. We know. We do not have to be told. If we are honest with ourselves, we know the tests. Is it redeeming the time? Can I do it as unto the Lord? What am I serving with my free time and interest? Lust of the flesh? Or the desire for the Spirit? We know the final wages, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, because it is outside the holy circle of the transforming and sanctifying Spirit power. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will give us a clear answer if we will let it. The psalmist continues, 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. There's the answer. Meditation on the law brings understanding, and understanding brings hatred of everything of the world and of the flesh. The man who sees the danger and undesirability of something and hates it does not need to be persuaded to leave it alone if he has any intelligence at all. Our hate for the false way will be in proportion to our love for the true way. Jesus says he is the true way, and that everything outside of him is false, for he personifies the Father's perfect will and word. If our life is sufficiently filled with a zealous affection for Christ, we shall have no desire for the things of the world. That is why there is the clear-cut black and white division at the judgment seat. Come, ye blessed. Depart, ye cursed. Your love for me either filled and overflowed every aspect of your life, or else you had no true love at all. For that is what the real love will inevitably do for you and for me. Jesus, as the light of the Word, has much to say about light and darkness. Light is the living reality. Darkness is nothing of itself, but simply the absence or lack of light. Though darkness appears real and substantial and fearful where there is no light to make its non-existent unreality manifest, this is in perfect harmony with the facts which light and darkness are scripturally used to symbolize. Jesus said, the light of the body is in the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Luke 11:34. He is emphasizing the vital importance of the singleness of the eye. There's no split or double vision, no mixture of interests. For what our eye is on is what we are interested in. The body, we know it again from this passage, is either full of light or full of darkness. No halfway. The divine light or word will not mix or dwell with darkness. Hereby we know that if we are part darkness and it continues to linger in us, part interest in worldly things, then the light we think we have is not the true transforming light. We are relying on a look-alike makeshift that falls short of the full life-consuming love of Christ. And he continues in verse 35, if you have the true light, it will fill you completely. There will be no dark parts. Everything in your life will shine brightly and consistently with the divine light. And you will let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Like the shining of a lamp. A lamp is all bright, radiating light, not an incongruous, inconsistent mixture of light and darkness. This seems to be the key thought. If it is the true light that you have, it will triumphantly drive out all of the darkness. All worldly interests, all works of the flesh. True light is divine love, living divine love and power. Once the true light takes hold of you, you will never be content until all the ways of darkness are rooted out. And the light is increasingly burning brighter and brighter and brighter. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, Proverbs 4:18. Psalms 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That is the frame of mind, the true light. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That is the frame of mind the true light will bring. How far is this from the drudgery of enforced duty? In the goodness of God, goodness itself is beautiful, and evil is ugly. But the natural mind requires spiritual education to discern the beauty and to reject the natural ugliness, for both are spiritually discerned. Filth, ugliness, and corruption and perversion appeal to the ignorant and depraved natural mind of man. This is the present downward course of the society in the day that we live in, is it not? Does this spiritual ecstasy in the sweetness of the light of the Word, as expressed here by the psalmist, seem far beyond the attainment of our drab, earthy, mortal natures? The psalmist himself needed to pray, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and revive me in thy way." Verse 36 and 37. Here's the glorious struggle and perfect victory of Christ. In all points, tempted like as we are. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But he also said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Philippians 1, 11 through 13. "And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It is essential that we experience weakness and depression in order to learn and value the source of all comfort and power. Thus, verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding." We are God's workmanship, but as we find ourselves at the first, he has not finished his work. He has much more to do in those he will eventually glorify for his eternal use. But he desires us to recognize his handiwork so far and to urge him to complete the process. Not that he of himself needs urging, but he delights in those alone who earnestly desire and seek the operation of his hand. The psalmist pleads in verse 125 and 123, "Give me understanding, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." It is the cry of a faithful man, conscious of weakness and seeking strength, the operation of God upon the faithful. Philippians 2:13, "Working in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This is not a passive, effortless transformation from without, but rather a striving and struggling through the night, like the striving of Jacob with the angel, agonizing for the divine blessing and for the new divine name. It is God's will and wisdom that it should be that way. But still there is beyond, above, and around all the dark struggle, the aspect to which the psalmist testifies in verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them." This is the great beauty and mystery of the way of life: peace in the midst of conflict, rest in the midst of strife. The light of the Word said on the eve of his last and greatest and most terrible ordeal, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27 and 16:33. The tribulation of the world is the striving in the night. It is all the striving inward and outward, But in the strange and glorious working of the Spirit, it cannot detract from the peace. It only intensifies the peace. Peace is the Master's great parting gift. Peace that triumphs over everything in the world. Paul shows the interrelationship of the peace and the tribulation and the in-working Spirit word power. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in hope and glory of God, and also in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, which worketh approval and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:1-5. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That was the true light. And to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God. John 1:9-14. Brothers and sisters, if we let our light so shine, for the time we've left, we shall hear the words of light from our beloved elder brother and master. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And thank you very much.